Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
We may not get to inherit the promise, but our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters coming along behind us, if we will be faithful in this generation and if we will serve God and live a generous life. What are you talking about? Are you talking about finances? Yes, but I'm talking about more. I'm talking about generosity, giving yourself away so you can use me kind of song that we keep singing that I love. If we will do that, there will be another generation that stands on our shoulders. Who sacrifice time, and Lord, Father, let your anointing rest upon them today. And use this time, God, to build these young men and women so they'll be fully committed followers of Christ all the days of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have fun and learn about Jesus. Can we just bottle that energy up? Hey, would y'all do me a favor this morning? Would y'all just let the worship team know you appreciate them and give them a hand? Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. Let me go through some things in the bulletin this morning. I got to do a better job of a couple of things, and one of them is highlighting what's going on at Mountain Gap Church. I apologize that last week I didn't do a very good job of that, and so some things sneaked up on people. I don't know which one is correct. It caught us off guard. Does that work? Snuck is a word. It's not a word. Can we pray about it? It sneaked up on us. So just so you know, there are some things going on this week. Bridge the Gap is 11:30 in the Family Life Center. So invite your senior adult friends for Bridge the Gap. Bring a sack lunch, a sandwich. There's always some amazing dessert. So that's going on this week. Reimagine Thomaston is coming up this coming weekend. If you can help us out, please see Stacy today right after the service. I know she still needs people to help out. She needs 3 pop-up tents, those like that we use. So if you've got one of those pop-up tents that you can help us out with, that would be greatly appreciated. Get with Stacy and let her know that. That's so we can do face painting. Also, the Talent Quest event is going to be here at Mountain Gap the last weekend of the month. And I still need some people. I think I've only heard from 1 or 2 people who are willing to help out. I could use some more volunteers just to help us out on Friday night and Saturday all day long, just to be a set of hands and feet and eyes and just to serve other churches and some young people that will be here. Stacy is going to Ecuador, and so she is looking for some support. If you can give, just earmark that in your giving and put Ecuador on there. Actually, put Stacy on there. Ecuador, and that would be good. Impact Girls, during the during the week or during the weekend event of Talent Quest, the Impact Girls ministry is going to be hosting kind of a canteen and serving some breakfast and some lunch. And so if you would like to make a donation, you can get with Neely South, and anything that you're able to donate will save them from having to go out and purchase that. They're doing this so they can go to Power Chicks, which is an event at the end of the summer that happens, I think, every 3 years. And then finally, I'll just mention this. Next Sunday night, Kevin Sneed and Summer Sneed, some of you guys support the Sneed family, missionaries to Africa. Kevin leads East Africa Bible College. He's a friend of mine. Kevin is one of our ministers. He used to be a youth pastor in our network of churches, and now he leads the ministry there, and they disciple and train up, man, dozens of pastors every year in East Africa Bible College. So he will be with us. And then the following Sunday night, it's not in your bulletin, I'm just telling you some things that are not in there. The following Sunday night will be Connect Group. There's a couple of Connect Groups that meet that night. And then the 5th Sunday night of the month, we're just going to have a time of fellowship, and you see that note in there. Kids Easter celebration, I could use some volunteers. If you can see me or Toy right after service, that would be great. And then, of course, there's a note in there about scriptures for a praying church. If you're a guest with us, let me make this announcement real quick, and then I'm going to preach. If you're a guest with us, do us a favor and fill out this Connect card that's either in a pew or near a chair near you, just to let us know about your visit. If you're a regular attendee at Mountain Gap Church and there's a way I can pray with you, I would love it if you would just get this filled out, this prayer. And I know we already received the offering, so you can't put it in there, but you can either hand it to me or you can hand it to Toy and she'll get it to me, or hand it to one of the ushers and we will get that to me, and that way I can pray for you. All right? Are you doing good? I'm out of breath. Turn with me to two places in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, not 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then Mark chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to stay there for a little bit. We'll end up in Mark a little bit later. Look at your neighbor and tell them they look good. Y'all look good today. Isn't it? How many of you are just delighted that we get more daylight hours now? How many of you are not delighted about losing that hour of sleep? Yeah. So about a year ago, I preached a sermon series called The Blessed Life. And I used as a springboard a book by a pastor out of Texas named Robert Morris. And Robert's one of those guys that I like to go to get fed. I'll listen to his sermons and just read his books and things of that nature. So he's one of those guys that I like to go to. And he wrote a book called The Blessed Life. And it's interesting because Robert actually does this almost every year, I think. He preaches that sermon series every year at his church. And the reason why he does it is because there's continually new people that are coming into the church, and it's important to disciple and train. Well, I want to take that kind of same concept except go in a little bit of a different direction. So if Robert's going north, we're going to go northeast a little bit, okay? And today I want to talk about the generous life. What is the generous life, and what does the generous life mean? Now, probably what you're thinking is that I'm going to talk about money. Y'all excuse me. When a pastor stands up and he says, we're going to talk about tithing or giving or finances or money, especially if you're a guest, just know that I don't do this every week, okay? But here's the deal. If we don't talk about it, we don't grow in it. And so you almost get a reaction. Some of you almost probably are like, kind of like tensing up, you know, drawing up. He's going to talk about money. And it can provoke several responses. It can be fear. It could be just total rejection. You could have already shut me down today. And if you have, then I just want to ask you to open up for a few more minutes and let me talk to us about this. Because I'm not just going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about money, but not just money. Okay? Is that good? All right. I want to spend some time over the coming weeks talking about four areas, and they all begin with T. So this will be easy for you to remember. We're going to talk about the generous life as it relates to our time, our talents, our treasure, and our testimony. And the last week we will talk about testimony. I don't know how many of you, but I know some of you go to a chiropractor because I've gone to a chiropractor here locally, and if you don't believe in chiropractors, then that's good. Just don't shut me down. Just hang on for a minute. So I've gone to a chiropractor, and anyways, I know some of y'all go too. And so I know that when I go, there's usually, you know, they call it a manipulation, and that's the last thing that I want to do as a pastor is manipulation. But I know that when I go to a chiropractor, oftentimes what I need is what they call an adjustment. So I'm going to bring this teaching over the next 4 weeks in hopes that it will be a chiropractic adjustment to our heart, that we will shift some things that perhaps need to be moved, that we will align some things that perhaps are misaligned, that we will cause better and greater function to the body here at Mountain Gap Church. Okay? Now, I'm not going to preach on giving because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to preach about giving or money because we need it. I said all this a year ago, but I'm going to say it again because we need to hear it. I'm not going to preach about money because we need it. I'm going to preach about giving and generosity, which is a bigger umbrella, because it will help us. And the last thing I should do is, if I have medicine and someone is sick, is withhold the medicine. So the medicine is the scriptures. And over the next 4 weeks, God is going to allow me, I believe, to use the scriptures to help us see some truth. Now, the reality is that if we will live generously, it will affect every area of our life. Why is that? Because finances relate to every, time relates to every area of our talents relate to every area of our life. Our treasure relates to every area of our life. Relates to marriage. Many have a poor marriage because they don't know how to handle their finances correctly. What is that about? That's called selfishness. The three top ones: communication, sex, and money. That's what a pastor ends up talking about when he's counseling with a lot. Communication, sex, and money. We're going to talk about two of them: communication and money. Oh, come on, Rick. Talk about the third one. Finances relate to our health. People are stressed. They have issues with their finances, and it affects their health. Finances and generosity relates to our relationships, because many relationships are strained due to finances. Now, Rick, shouldn't you talk about prayer, worship, or faith? Remember, every time I say faith, I hear Joe Corey's voice in my head. Faith. Well, there's about 500 verses on prayer. There's about 500 verses on faith. Faith. But do we know that there are over 2,000 verses that relate to money and or possessions? Do we remember, and I said this last year, that 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus related to finances or possessions? Jesus talked about money. I'm just going to use his words. We good? Jesus said, I will build my church. I trust him. I trust him more and more every day. And I realize more and more that he's building it, and I'm just really an under-shepherd here. Here's the deal. How we handle our finances helps to demonstrate who is first in our life. Let me say that again. How we handle our finances helps to demonstrate who is first in our life. Hand me, you remember this? Like our teenagers aren't going to know what this is in a few years. They're going to go to an antique store and they're going to find this item. You know what it is? It's a checkbook. What's a checkbook? Most folks are only, I mean, probably most of you, the only time you use a check is when you come to church, right? You know you can give online, right? Some of y'all have. That's good. This is not a commercial for online giving. But it's just the reality of where we are. They used to pay the pastor in eggs and carrots and potatoes. And if you want to bring some eggs and carrots and potatoes, that's good. More than anything else in your life, the money that God entrusts with you has the power to demonstrate who or what is first. Let me give you some quotes here. Let me turn this on so it'll work. That'll be a whole lot easier. This sermon series is called The Generous Life, and that really doesn't show up very well there. So I'll try to work on it this week. But you can see this. Today's big idea, and I've already alluded to this, is that generosity is something that God wants for us, not something that God wants from us. See, when we talk about finances and we talk about generosity, the immediate default is to go, well, he's going to talk about what he wants from us. No, generosity, and we'll get to it, generosity is first and foremost demonstrated by our Father. The grace. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, you can read about it, and it talks about being lavished upon us. Lavished. What a beautiful, rich word. We don't use that word anymore. So today's idea, big idea, is that generosity is something that God wants for us, not something that God wants from us. Now, I found these quotes, and I just want to share three of them with you real quick. Dave Ramsey, perhaps you know this guy. You've seen him. He says, giving is the antidote to selfishness. Now, immediately you think Dave Ramsey and you're thinking Total Money Makeover or Financial Peace University. But I want you to expand your thinking for just a moment. What if this didn't just deal with finances? What if it dealt with marriage? Giving is the antidote to selfishness. What if it dealt with your career? Perhaps the mentality that you show up, and I'm just going to get real with this, okay, because I've been a person in leadership and in retail and had people that work for me, and some of them only showed up because they needed to get that paycheck. If that's us, we're being selfish. What if the purpose, and this is like at the end of my message, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. What if the ultimate goal would not be generosity? Let me back up, Rick. What if the ultimate goal of generosity would not be to get value for me, but to give value to others? Let's go back to the Father. The Father sent His Son to add value to our ultimately because our lives were valued and because we needed life and life more abundantly. But a lot of folks will show up at work. They'll work their 9 to 5, their 8 to 4, their 7 to 3, or their 12 to 12, whatever it is. And it's all about add value to me. And that could be, that very well could be the thing that's holding you back and holding you down from promotion, because God wants to do more in your life, but He's got nothing to work with because all He's got is you looking out for you. It's all about me. Now, I'm going to brag on God for a minute, and this is going to come out, maybe sound like I'm bragging on me, but most of y'all know I worked for Walmart for a season of my life, twice. And I managed a department, okay? It was fun at times. I hated it at times, just like all of y'all love your jobs and you hate your jobs at times. But one of the things that God favored me with during that season of my life was the ability to add value. So, before long, Rick, will you come be a part of this risk management team? Sure. Rick, will you lead the risk management team? Sure. What is that? Because I brought value to the table, and I'm not trying just to make myself look good, and I don't really think I am, okay? So, but here's what I want to say to us this morning in this house of worship, is that if we just show up at our places of employment, and we just see it as a way where I get value for me, and I don't bring value to the table, God doesn't have anything to work with to cause promotion or increase to come into your life. Because you're looking out for you. Giving what? Giving of yourself, giving of your mind, giving of your heart. When you show up at work, this is totally not supposed to be about work, but we'll go there for a minute. When you show up at your place of employment, what if you showed up and you said, you know what, I want the place to be better than when I got here. Okay. I want it to be better. What does that mean? It means I want to give, or I want to add value. And when I do that, it's the antidote to selfishness, because selfishness is ultimately our default. Mother Teresa said this way, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Uh-oh. Brussels sprouts. I don't need any Brussels sprouts. Let me give you my Brussels sprouts. Ate some Brussels sprouts. Y'all don't bring me any corn. I mean, y'all can bring me corn and potatoes, but don't bring me any Brussels sprouts. John Wesley, I think this is a beautiful definition of generosity. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Now, I'm going to leave that up there because some of you need to write that down. That's a beautiful definition of generosity. That's a great picture of the generous life. Do all the good you can. Okay? How? By all the means you can. In every single way that you ever can, in every single place you ever can, at all the times that you can, to anyone that you can, as long as you ever can. That's a great picture of the generous life. Generosity. The generous life is not about us pouring out from our unlimited resources. The generous life is about our God pouring His life from His unlimited resources into our life. That's what generosity is. It's not us pouring out to others with our limited. We have limited resources. We know that. But the generous life is about our Father, our Creator, pouring out from His unlimited resources into our hands. And then what do we do with it? We're going to talk about it when we get to 2 Corinthians in a minute. Generosity is a lifestyle. It's one of the four foundational values for our church. That's why I'm preaching this series. Because generosity is demonstrated through the heart and through the giving nature of our God. Because our God is a generous God, we are able to be a generous people. It's not about the size or the amount. And I'm not just talking about finances, because today I'm going to deal with time. It's not the amount of time. It's the heart and the ability to do what you can with what you have. Lifestyle. Generosity is a lifestyle where we share all that we have, all that we are, and all that we will become in response to God's love and grace in our life. Again, Wesley says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Now let me create a little bit of tension, because I'm going to talk about generosity today, and I want us to know something in this church. This is something that's been talked about for a long, 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 long time. This is nothing new. This is nothing that's a program. This is nothing that Lifeway created for 6 weeks to generous life to your church. This is something that folks have been dealing with for generations and generations. Because why? Because we are a selfish people. We want what we want my way now. And if I don't like it being here in 2 days, I can pay a little extra and have it overnighted. Generosity is the antidote to selfishness. Generosity is about adding value. Generosity is about, selfishness is about valuing me. Generosity is about adding value to others. I'm in teacher mode, so y'all be sure you're taking notes. You're probably not going to get any spit today, okay? My mom's really glad. Will y'all just welcome my mom? I am so glad. We moved her down last Saturday, and she's getting close to settled in. So y'all just, Theresa Cooper is her name. Y'all make her welcome when you, after church. So you're safe today. I'm not going to spit. But generosity is about adding values to others. Selfishness is about adding value to me. It's all about me. Y'all remember when I said this about a year ago? What are some of the first words out of your children's mouth? Mine. Actually, the first ones were, wah. Probably the second or third one was mine. I mean, they show up like that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? Say I'm there. All right. We're going to look at this. I got three slides. We're going to go through this step by step, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. I'll try to have us out of here by 3 o'clock. Is that good? Amen. Lunch will be burnt, my mom said. That's all right. I'll get a drive-through. Paul writing to the church, and let me just give you a little bit of backdrop. Actually, starting in chapter 8 is where Paul begins to deal with this issue of giving and giving to help the church. So I'm really not going to go back to chapter 8. I probably should if I had till 3 o'clock. Maybe I could. But if you want to go back and read chapter 8, you can read where Paul begins to deal with the church about the issue of giving. So we're going to go to chapter 9, verse 6. And he says this. He begins to lay out some principles about giving and generosity. And this is, as I go through this, and y'all just help me for a second. Before you start reading, let me get you to look at me. Everybody look at me. When I say giving, I'm not just talking about money. All right? I'm talking about time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Time, talent, treasure, and testimony. And I may or may not preach them in that order. I don't know. So, when I say giving, I'm talking about more than money, but money's included. All right? Paul says, remember this, whoever... Now, as I go through this, I know, I got to read it. Stop interrupting yourself. Let me say one more thing. Paul, in writing this, you know that the word you is oftentimes plural. Paul is writing this, and you and your is singular. So he's writing to the church at Corinth, but he's writing to the people at the church of Corinth. So in other words, Paul's saying, this is personal for you, Vicky. Yes, you're a part of Mountain Gap Church, but I'm writing to you, Stephanie. I'm individual. So as the readers were reading this, it was like a letter that was speaking directly to them. Why do I say that? Because sometimes it's easy to hide behind the you plural. And the writer, Paul, is telling us in the singular here. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you, each, you, singular, each of you, Rick, you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Pause. Not reluctantly and not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, I love how he goes, because he understands their thinking, he goes into defense mode, I feel like. And God is able to bless you, Rick, singular, abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, he is God. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. This service. It's interesting because he's talking about the gift. And he uses actually three different words here, but one of them is service. This service that you perform is not only supplying the need of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, what if we just stopped and asked ourselves that question? Have we proven our relationship with Christ by the generosity of our life? Because that's in effect what he's saying. Except he's saying it differently. He's saying, because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now I want to go through these passages kind of slowly, but kind of quickly, kind of methodically is probably a better word, because I can't do slow and quick very well. So Paul is writing to the church, and he begins in these first few verses by giving them, he has this strategy about generosity. And here's his strategy. It's really fourfold. He makes an appeal based on a proverb. In other words, how bountiful giving leads to bountiful rewards, and stingy giving will lead to a stingy reward. So he kind of shares that little proverb with them. The second strategy that he employs is he shares a scripture talking about giving generously and how God loves a cheerful giver. The third one is that he refers to how God will provide all that is necessary for generosity. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who supplies. Amen?
Amen.
So he calls on that. He doesn't use that name, but he calls on that motif, that understanding that God will give if I respond and step out. And then the fourth thing is that he helps them to see that generosity leads to fruitfulness and ultimately to a harvest of thanksgiving to God. Verse 6, let me go back to it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And so Paul begins to use this analogy of a farmer, that if a farmer will sow generously, he can expect a generous harvest. No farmer would consider sowing a loss. What good is the seed if it's in his pocket or if it's in his pouch or his bag that he's scattering the seed with? What good is the seed if it doesn't go to the ground? As a farmer is sowing, he's sowing generously. And he's not sowing stingily. I know that's not a word. Y'all get it, though. He's not sowing on, well, I might need to say this. No, he's sowing the seed. And as he sows the seed, he knows that it's okay because I'm going to scatter the seed and I'm going to spread the seed and I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to give myself away so you can use me. And we spread our life out and we give. I know that was terrible. Y'all don't laugh back there. Because here's the deal. He knows that if he hangs on to it, it will never, ever produce a harvest. So he gives and he gives and he gives. And as he's giving, here's the thing he knows. The supply is in the seed, which is in the ground. So next year's harvest, the supply for next year's harvest, I just put it in the ground. And next year there'll be more seeds. And I'll sow, and I don't have to worry about lack. The harvest will provide the seed for the next season. Connect the dots here. Plentiful giving, not just money, but plentiful giving of ourselves, of our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony will lead to a plentiful harvest. But the heart, what about our heart? Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. Not under pressure from someone, not with reluctance. See, Paul understands the mind that you and I have. And I shared this analogy last year. When let's just say next week, the Sneeds will be here and we'll receive a special offering for them. And someone may say, you know what, I just feel like the Lord has put it on my heart to give them $100. And you don't really have $100, or maybe you got $125 to spare this month. But the Lord spoke to you and said, put $100 in the offering. And then you go out and you find out on Monday that you need new tires or you blew a tire. And the first thing that we do is we begin to regret. We begin to what? Pray. Somebody said something. I don't know what you said. Worry. But Paul understands that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And as he's talking about this, he goes ahead and begins to set them up for success between the ears to understand that each of you should give what you've decided in your heart. Don't be reluctant and don't feel any kind of compulsion, because here's the deal. God, He loves a cheerful giver. So when you give that $100 into that ministry, or when you begin to decide to finally tithe, if you're not tithing, and I don't know who does and who doesn't, but if you have never tithed, I want to challenge you to tithe. And then when you do so, you will see that God will bless you. I can tell you, I promise you, I can live better on the 90% that's blessed than the 100% that's not. Amen. So what type of giver does God love? He loves a cheerful giver. And why does God love a cheerful giver? Because He is one. He is one. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, understand this. You may not always have the money that you want, but you will always have the money that you need, because God is your supplier. Verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly. Why do we do this with God? Tie His hands up and say, God, I just don't trust you. And folks, I'm walking this thing out too, okay? This is I'm pointing this one back at me too. God is able though. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in everything, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Giving gifts to the poor was a sign of righteousness in the Old Testament. Paul is calling that to their memory. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Everybody say every way. So that you can be generous on every occasion. You will be enriched in every way so you can be generous in every occasion. And through us, watch this, watch what generosity does. Through us, your generosity will result in worship, in thanksgiving to God. What if the thing that's holding, what? And why did I get up here? I got so many things going through my head right now. Let me just answer the question I'm trying to ask, because I don't know if I can ask it. I stood up here during the offering time because I was really just, I've been focused on this and understanding that there are generations that went before us whose shoulders we stand upon this day. Do we understand that, right? So we're standing on their shoulders because they sacrificed and because they gave, because they tithed, because they worked, because they showed up. They gave. They were generous. That's a great word. Let's use that word. They were generous. And so we are able to stand in this place today with which their generosity resulted in our thanksgiving to God today. Now, what I want to say to us is this, is that there's a generation that's going to come behind us, and if we are stingy and if we withhold sparingly, I think you know the answer. So what I'm passionate about this, because here's what I understand. When you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read through that Hall of Faith chapter and you realize that some of them, they didn't get to reach their destination, did they? Many of them died. They died to the sword, beheaded, all these wonderful things, not really, that happened. What's the deal with that, Rick? Here's the deal, Rick. We may not get to inherit the promise, but our sons and our daughters and our grandsons and our granddaughters coming along behind us, if we will be faithful in this generation and if we will serve God and live a generous life. What are you talking about? Are you talking about finances? Yes, but I'm talking about more. I'm talking about generosity, giving yourself away so you can use me kind of song that we keep singing that I love. If we will do that, there will be another generation that stands on our shoulders, and it will result in thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way. You may not have all the money you want, but you will have all that you need. Verse 12 through 15. I'm not going to read them. You see them there. Let me just touch on them. Paul gives two reasons for the offering. And they actually start in chapter 8. But again, we're not reading that. But there's two reasons for the offering in chapter 8 that he talks about. And he's finalizing his principles, his thoughts here in chapter 9. Two reasons. One of them is material. And the other one is spiritual. One of them is material, and one of them is spiritual. The other one is spiritual. Generosity is not a strategy for making the Vega community better. Generosity is not a strategy for making Pike County better. Generosity is not a strategy for making your home better. Where are you going with this, Rick? Plane's about to land. Generosity is a strategy for transforming the world. It's not just about better. Better is not good enough. Transformation is what we need. God sent his son not to make me better. He sent his son to transform my life. He didn't send his son to make you better so you would cuss less or drink a little less. He sent his son to transform your life. Generosity is not about making the world better. It's about making the world new. It's about making his kingdom the reality of what we live in. Generosity is not about making people think that Christians are nice. It's about exposing the heart of our Father who is compassionate toward those who are in need. Generosity, I'm going to tell you what. Next Saturday, we're going to reach into Thomaston, Georgia. And we're going to partner with some other churches. And there ought to be 40 people lined up at Mountain Gap Church ready to serve. How many do we have? Nobody came last week. And I did not know that when I started this. Folks, go to Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. I got to get over here in the light where I can see because y'all know I'm not wearing my glasses yet because I'm just going through a midlife crisis and refuse to wear them, right? Come on, Pastor. Get over it. And a woman was there. I'm in verse 25. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. The woman was in need. The woman was an outcast. The woman was rejected, despised by the crowd. She had been bleeding for 12 years, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith, and the church said. All right. Oh, that we would have that kind of faith, and the church said. If I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed immediately. That's a good word. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked this question, who touched my clothes? The disciples answered, you see the crowd, the people crowding against you, and yet you ask who touched me? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Go back with me. Go back with me to verse 18. As Jesus was getting, what has just happened is he's healed a demon-possessed man at the beginning of chapter 5. So verse 18, picking up there. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him go. And he told him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis how much Jesus had done. Verse 21, when Jesus had gone or had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Have you ever had one of those days where you wake up, or maybe you have a hard time going to sleep the night before because you know you got so much to get done the next day? And so you lay down in the bed at night, and your mind just begins to reel with everything that you got to get done and get accomplished. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's getting the kids to the game. Maybe it's you got to make a casserole for so-and-so who's been sick and in the hospital. And your mind just won't shut down because there are so many things that are pulling and tugging on your time. Demands are being made on your time. And you can't get any shut eye. You can't get any rest. Tomorrow morning, when it strikes 6 a.m., you'll have exactly 168 hours until the next go-around called another week. 168 hours a week. Well, if you sleep 8 hours a night, that's seven times through the week, you've lost 56 hours out of 168, 56 hours. I don't know how many that is, but it's a lot less. And then if you add in, let's just say an hour each day for meals, because we're a drive-through society, get it and go, 20 minutes each meal. So you've lost another 7 hours. And then the church, you know, the church, we've got Sunday school at 9:30, and pastor won't let us out until 12:30. That's 3 hours of my life. And then we show up on Sunday night, and that's another hour. That's four. And then I come on Wednesday night. It takes a good 2 hours to get out of here. That's 6 hours. And suddenly that 168-hour block begins to get sizably smaller with every demand on your time, right? And then the pastor gets up and he starts preaching this message about a generous life and talking about our time. And I know he's going to ask us something. He wants me to be at Thomaston next Saturday at what time? 10 a.m. See, I don't even know. I'll be there, but I didn't even know. So my 168 hours got whittled down to next to nothing. And it's been a busy day, it's a busy day tomorrow, and I got all these demands, and then all of a sudden, I get that phone call, and you get that phone call too. So-and-so needs you to watch their kids, they're taking so-and-so to the hospital. Or so-and-so's going to the hospital, you need to go. And everything in your life just got derailed, didn't it? Well, derailed in the sense of not, it's a bad thing, but it's just a thing, because you know you need to be at the hospital. Or you need to go here. Or you need to go follow up with this person. Because this big emergency in your life rose its head. And all of a sudden your 168 hours got interrupted. And you're wondering, how in the world am I ever going to get this stuff done? How am I going to get that report complete? How am I going to make that call? How am I going to get that casserole baked? How am I going to do all of these things? And here's what I want us to see. Jesus dealt with it too. Because he gets this urgent report. The synagogue ruler shows up. Jairus. Jay Iris shows up. I just need to tell Jesus my daughter is dying. She's 12 years old. And if he would send word, if he will come, she will live. I believe that she will live. I've got to get to Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, let's go. So priority number one is now Jairus' daughter. So Jesus is on his journey to Jairus' daughter when he suddenly gets derailed by a request. Actually, not a request. It's by a touch. And I just can't imagine. Jairus is like, Jesus, come on, really? I mean, okay, you're in a crowd. Somebody touched me. Are you sure you're really the Messiah? Are you sure you really understand what's going on? Time. I want to talk to us about living for about another 5 minutes with time. I want to talk to us because time is the one thing, or is one thing, there's more than one thing, but time is one of those things that once you've wasted it or once you've passed it, it's gone. You can't put it back in the jar. You ever made a ham and cheese sandwich, you get too much mayonnaise on the butter knife? What do? If you're like me, you take it and you scrape the butter knife, so you put it back in the jar, right? See, my mama taught me right. Don't waste that. We can't do that with time. We can't put it back in the jar. It's a precious commodity, and when it's gone, it's gone. But I want you to see this. I want you to see how Jesus lived life generously. Because the first thing, Jesus slowed down to serve. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Crowd presses in. Power, touch. Power's gone. Keep going. They got their healing. It's what he could have done. But Jesus, in his hectic pace, don't forget where he was going. He was going to save a girl's life. You think your casserole's important? This is the Messiah going to bring life. Your casserole suddenly got really small, didn't it? I should pick on the guys for now. Ladies, I'm sorry. Your yard work will wait. Suddenly, everything seems really small when it comes to serving God with our time. Jesus slowed down to serve. Jesus slowed down to love. He slowed down to find out. And he asked the question, power went out from me. Who touched me? And the disciples' response was, come on, Jesus, we're in a crowd. And he could have just said, yeah, you're right. But he loved. So he slowed down. This is Jesus being generous with his time. And then finally, Jesus slowed down to heal. Sounds like Reimagined Thomaston to me. I know, I just got real, didn't I? To serve people, to love people, to heal people. It's what Jesus did. I preached this message, I preached from this text over a year ago in Peru, and I don't think I've preached it here. I don't know if Stacy remembers it or not, but I took it from a different angle. And I'm just going to give you this nugget of truth because I want you to think on it. I'm not going to preach the message. I want you to think on this, though. The woman with the issue of blood had been suffering for 12 years. How old was Jairus' daughter? What if the next generation that's waiting to come to life is waiting for you to press into Jesus? What if the next generation of young men and women, boys and girls, that are waiting to come to life are waiting for an older generation to press into Jesus and touch him? 12 years. both of them. So, Mountain Gap Church, Karen, will you come up and play I Give Myself Away? I told you to play that last week, and then God interrupted me. We'll play it this week. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to close in just a moment. I got you out before 3:30. The generous life, it is about finances, and we're going to talk about that 1 week. And I touched on it a little bit. I just kind of threw the rock across the pond and let it skip. I'll dig a little deeper either next week or the following. But I want to ask you to ask God to help you understand your time. Because the truth is, when I think about just this song, giving myself away so you can use me, when I think about that, this song for me is, I don't know, it's like an anchor for me. It's like I come back to it often. I listen to it almost every Sunday morning. I listen to it often through the week. Because I realize that my propensity, my default, is to serve me and my ideas. It's to have value added to me. But that's not kingdom. That is not kingdom. It's not about me. It's about giving my life away so that my daughter and one day her children can stand on the shoulders of what I've been able to lay and plow and the seeds I've been able to sow. It's so that my son and your sons can one day stand on your shoulders and worship in this house of God and do ministry in the streets of Thomaston or Barnesville or Pike or Zebulun or Griffin or wherever. And reach a community for Jesus. I'm very convicted right now, in a very good way, okay, about missions. Not having the missionary come with us, and not even my role with missions in this church or other churches. I'm convicted about this concept and this notion, I guess. It's this. Are we doing everything we can to serve humanity and to give ourselves away? Or are we selfish? I'm asking myself that question. I invite you to ask it too. Because when it's about me, then it's my kingdom I've created. Then it's what I want and not what God wants. This is just kind of you're in my thoughts now. I'm going to let you in. I'm even praying and I'm asking God, is everything we're doing the right thing to do? You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we get started doing something, we just don't like to stop. But just about everybody in here probably has a cordless phone at home. Y'all remember a lot of y'all don't even have, thank you for the look somebody gave me. Some of y'all don't even have phones at home. We don't. We use our cell phone. But if you have a landline, you remember those? I'm curious. Okay, now you just have my curiosity. How many of y'all still have the rotary dial? How many of y'all? One? Wow. Okay. That's awesome. We got two people with rotary dials. Do they still work? It does? Awesome. I didn't know if the phone lines had changed or something. That was purely nothing with the gospel. I just was curious. Okay, so 2 out of 120 or 30 today, which is okay. It's awesome that you have them. Most of us have made the transition to a cordless phone or a cell phone, and I happen to know that both people that raise their hands have cell phones too. So what are you saying with all that, Rick? Here's what I'm kind of just letting you into my thoughts. I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, is everything we're doing the right thing to do? Because at some point, the rotary dial's got to go away. And I'm going to get me... Okay. So maybe you need to ask yourself that question. I'm going to ask Karen to sing in just a moment. And I just want to ask you to worship. But I want to pray for you as well. And I'm not going to do an altar call per se. But I do want to be able to pray for you this week. I want to ask you this question. Are you living generously with your time? Are you living generously with your time? Now, do me a favor. Don't get self-righteous on me and start tabulating. Just ask God. I was having a conversation with my son yesterday about something, and I so much wanted to give him my opinion, because I'm good at that, Steve. I don't know if you are, but I'm good. I've got an opinion. Lisa? I saw some eye connection going on there. I was like, let's just go ahead. But here's the deal. I wanted to give him my opinion about something, and it was just like the Holy Spirit said, no, just tell him you're going to pray for him. I wanted to be self-righteous. I wanted to tabulate in my head. I want to ask you not to do that. Just pray and ask God, am I generously living with my time? Will you bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to ask you to just not look around, and I want to ask you to leave your hands up for a moment. I want to ask you that question. If I can pray for you this week, it'd be my great honor to do so. But I want to begin by praying now, and then we're going to sing this song. But if you would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I need you to pray for me that I will live generously with my time. Would you do me a favor and slip up a hand? Go ahead, put it up. Wow. Wow. Okay, you can put them back down. Just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to pray. And then really, I want Karen to sing this song almost as a prophetic prayer over your life. So, Father, right now, I just stretch my hands out, Lord, and pray that, God, we will live generously with our time. And, God, I pray that you would help us to answer that question. Help us not to tabulate. That's selfish. Help us just to rest and to listen and to hear your voice, oh God. Help us to know what your answer is. In Jesus' name.
I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use.
Make this your prayer, church.
Give myself away. I give myself away. So you.
Let's sing it again, and I want you to join in.
Give myself away.
Sing it together. Give myself away.
I give myself away. So
life.
Take my heart. take my life,
the living sacrifice.
As a living sacrifice,
I'll put everything, all your dreams and plans, into His hands. Sing, I give myself away.
And I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so
Father, I just pray over this body of believers that this week we will receive Your correction, God. And God, the places in our life where we are selfish, God, You will bring correction to our hearts, and that our hearts, our actions will follow our hearts, God. And God, we will live our lives generously. When it comes to the arena and to the area of time, that God, we will give ourselves away, our dreams and our plans, God, that we'll place them in Your hands to make sure that that's what You want. And Father, if it's not what You want, then God, help us to abandon them there in Your hands and not take them out. In Jesus' name, amen. And before you leave, I'm going to tell you some needs. I've wrestled with doing this, but I want to share with you some needs, because you can't respond to a need if you don't know it. But there are needs that pertain to time. We have need of more workers on Sunday morning with children's church. We have that need. We could use some help there. And I want to tell you something. Everything that happens on a Sunday morning in a nursery or in a pre-K kids church or up in kids church, in my opinion, is way more important than what happens with me in here. So anybody in this room that says, Rick, I need to, if Karen were to come to me and say, Rick, I need to step away from the piano so I can go and serve in kids church, then go, because it's that important. And you know that Karen is a huge part of this ministry. I'm just picking out on her. Let me give you another need, speaking of Karen. She needs people to help her at the Hope Closet in Thomaston. We need men. We need some men to step up and mentor some young men on a Wednesday night in a ministry called Royal Rangers. Now tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have Council of Achievement, and I'm going to be back here. And I've had so much fun over the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I look forward to that time. We're teaching the boys how to play chess, and they all want to play Pastor Rick, and they all want to win, but I won't let them. At least not yet. Although, this past Wednesday night, one of them came really close. But it's fun, and it's relational, and it's discipleship. And I'm going to tell you, we need to make more disciples. We don't need any more to sit on a pew. We need men and women and boys and girls who are being discipled in the presence of God through the context of a relationship. So yeah, I'm pretty passionate about it. Commander Wayne is back there in the back, and if you want to get with him, we need folks to bring snacks tonight at 6 o'clock in the Family Life Center. I'm talking about your time. It's a different kind of an altar call, isn't it? But you don't know about it unless I talk about it. We need some men to step up. and let these boys see a man of God. You don't have to have it all together. You just have to be faithful. That's what they're looking for. We need somebody to play bass. I've said that one before. Now, honestly, I enjoy it. Kenny and I have a good time up there. And we're getting better, I think. You're good. I'm just getting better. But I feel like I need to be standing here leading you in worship. So here's the deal. Ask the Father if what you're doing is everything you're supposed to be doing, or if there's something else you're supposed to be doing. Amen? Karen, lead us one more time.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.